Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you all morning and looking to the Lord, our God. Let's pray before we open his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonder of your love. We thank you for the joy of salvation of our Lord, who gave up himself, who took on flesh and dwelt among us, went to the cross and lived a perfect life and shed his innocent blood. And now we are your people, bought by your blood, to declare the excellencies of your glories to the world. Help us this morning as we read your word, and may our hearts be open, and our minds, our eyes, and our ears all be attentive to what you would have by the power of your Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, I was listening to a CD of some great music, good God-honoring music, that is for children, that takes scripture directly and puts tune to it and just sings scripture. We've had this CD for several years. My kids, I like it in different seasons, but I just came on randomly in my car. I listened to the words of this song of the prophet Jeremiah. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call to me. Call to me. This song I'd heard many times before, but in the season of life, when I heard it, the Lord used it and spoke to me. And it was in, I'll give you a little context of the season that I was in, just maybe several weeks ago, a couple months ago. As Ray has shared at the beginning, we've been looking at buying a property that was at one time an assembly not too far from where we live in the western suburbs. And the vision was to have an international student house on this location. I even shared this with you last year when I was here. But right in that season of the late summer, it seemed like there was the end of the road for this plan. The end of the road for this particular idea, but great sweet comfort from God and his word that his plans will not be thwarted, that whatever he had for us, it was going to be good, and that he actually has all these things in his hand. I was really encouraged by this song, and then I thought, I need to go and look at the context of where these words are given to the prophet Jeremiah. Call to me and I will answer and show you great and unsearchable things. I'm like, what are those great and unsearchable things that God is sharing with Jeremiah and sharing with us, his church, as we cry out to him? So we're going to read this passage this morning from Jeremiah chapter 33. One of the more famous quotations from Jeremiah, I suppose, but really, I think, important to get into the place that Jeremiah found himself in as a prophet of God. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to read the first 9 verses of this chapter, Jeremiah 33. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from the city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Here we have the life of Jeremiah, a man who's known as sometimes the suffering prophet or the weeping prophet. And here we find him right in the middle of his life and ministry in the king's dungeon, a place reserved for political prisoners, those who speak out against covenant-breaking Israel and their king, his own people. The book of Jeremiah is really a collection of oracles or of words from God for Jeremiah that he's to deliver to the people, reminding them of who they are, reminding them that their God is the one who makes promises that never breaks. These oracles from God infuriate the leaders, infuriate the established class, infuriate the king and all of his cronies and false prophets that he surrounds himself with. And these words, as you can imagine, don't fall lightly on the king, for they spell certain doom. The marching armies who are pounding on the gates of Jerusalem. All these countries, all these nations around them have fallen to this powerful empire as it sweeps across the Near East. And so when Jeremiah says, "You are nothing special to the king if it wasn't for God and his covenant, repent and be restored." But Jeremiah, in these oracles, he sees something that God is showing him, the unsearchable things of God, as we will get into. He sees down the road. He has this sketch, the blueprints. 600 years before the coming of Messiah, 600 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. But he doesn't quite see the complete building. We get to see more than he did. We're actually reading now from the other side, looking at Jeremiah and saying, "God, what is your plan? How is this going to work? And I trust you." 1 Peter 1:10 shows us that we see actually way more than he did. And yet he suffered knowing and trusting in God. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances of which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would follow. And so, brothers and sisters, God is speaking to Jeremiah in his suffering right on the eve of the nation's destruction, as they will be soon carted off into, once again, a place of slavery and exile. But these are great words of encouragement for us as people who know the Savior and are on mission with him to redeem a ransomed people from all the nations, that we would be a part of that. And these three things really stuck out in my mind from this passage of what are those great and unsearchable things? What are those great encouragements that Jeremiah is reminded of in his faithfulness as a prophet? What is God saying, "Jeremiah, don't worry. This is what's going to happen." And I would put that before you as the judge will not let evil go unpunished. The Savior is coming, who will forgive sin and restore the life of the nation, and he will draw the nations together by blessing his own people. So the idea here, stay on course. God is speaking to Jeremiah and saying, stay on course for the ministry that I have for you, because look, these great and hidden things that I have promised are for you and for all those that will believe because of your testimony. So we're going to dive in and just look at those three points. And I think that the passage here is actually kind of clear in the way it divides up these three things: judgment, the changing of lives, and the blessing of God's people to draw the nations. So the first encouragement that we can take from this, the first thing that I actually took from this personally, was we can stay the course to what God has called us to do in his mission for the world, because he has promised and demonstrated that justice will prevail. We look around the world and we often get really discouraged by the things we see that are unjust, or the things that we see that, like, why is that failing when it should be succeeding? Here in this passage says, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounts." The irony that the people would tear down their own defenses to try to defend the city, just as an utter failure and a flop. It's doomed to failure. And God says, that he will fill this city with dead bodies, whom he will strike down in his anger and his wrath. For he has hidden his face from the city because of all their evil. What's about to happen in this setting is not like a total tragedy. It's not even a surprise, really. The kings of Israel that were supposed to be constantly reminding the people of who they are, leading the people in covenant faithfulness, they had it coming. In other words, this is not an injustice, although many in the elite of the day would look at it and say, injustice. They had it coming. They themselves were filled with evil, rejecting the sweet embrace of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God whom rescued them from bondage, the God who said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And you fast forward to this same city. I see beautiful scenes, actually, in the back of the chapel here of what I'm about to say. The same city 600 years later where the greatest injustice to ever take place happened on the same city, on the same mountain of the city. If we think about it that way, though this time the wrath and the anger of God against sin is directed not against all of the people who deserve it, but against the sinless one who took it for his people. Romans 3:25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be the just and the one who justifies for those who have faith in Jesus. There are many injustices, many things every day that we can look at and say, that's just not right. Many things. I mean, you wake up in the morning and you can feel this weight of injustices that happen every day. The cross is proof to us that God will not let anything go unpunished. The cross is our not just symbol, but our gathering point to say justice will prevail. Justice has prevailed because the just died for the unjust. In a very small way, a very little sliver snapshot of something I've seen in which a perceived injustice was actually a way that God was demonstrating that he would care, he would be the one that would declare justice. We do a Bible table at Moraine Valley Community College, which is in the southwest suburbs. And for the last several semesters, it's been really an amazing open door to reach out to students coming from all over the world. But in this particular community college, many students coming from the Arab Muslim world, in the Jordan, Palestine, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, and those places. And he's given us this amazing opportunity to reach out to students there with the word and give them copies of the Bible. Many of them never seen a Bible before in their lives. And it was two semesters ago, we were having great conversations with students, a team of some other guys from other assemblies working there. And someone from the administration came up and said, oh, this is nice. You're promoting religion. Do you have anything for Norse pagans? And I was kind of thrown aback like that. There is such a thing anymore? She said, I'm Norse pagan. I'm an administrator here. I work in this office. And what do you have here for the pagan population at the community college? Which is just bewildering. And I said, well, can I explain to you about Jesus, who actually is far superior to all of the pagan practices and even the fact that I used the Christmas tree, which was just across the hall. Like, we have a Christmas tree here. In many ways, this is a celebration of Christ's victory over paganism in Northern Europe. Long story, but it seemed that offended her. Because a few, maybe half an hour later, the administration sent someone else and shut us down for the day. And said, you have, there's these different loopholes. But we didn't have a student at the table at the time, and you have to have a student every single second that the table is set up in the hallway. And so they said, yeah, no student, you have to actually leave, like right now. Like, pack it up, you're leaving. we thought, oh, what a terrible injustice. This is a very minor kind of thing in the scheme of things, but we realized, okay, that's their rule. We tried to find other ways to kind of get on the campus without other community colleges. It's no problem. You can just set up, anyone can set up a table. They said, no, you have to have a student. And so we abided by those rules for several weeks and then realized, you know, this is just becoming too burdensome. We need to maybe actually figure out where the students are already doing this kind of thing and join with them. And so what to us appeared like an injustice actually was God's reminder of us, like, I have you here. I want you to be here, but I want you to join forces with people that are already doing this. And so the Lord brought InterVarsity Club, which was just starting on campus, and a good friendship with them. And they said to our praise of the Lord, they said, we would love for you to do your book table with us here and train us. And so it actually ended up multiplying the work because we got students now who want to do it and who want to be better equipped to reach out to their Muslim friends. Call to me. God tells Jeremiah, he tells us, call to me and I will answer you and share with you, tell you great and unsearchable things. God's justice will prevail. And you know, we can also recognize that in this passage, we have great encouragement to stay on course because God has promised that his gospel changes lives. Just a few verses down, it says, behold, I will bring to health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore them. I will cleanse them from the guilt of their sin against me. And I will forgive all the guilt and rebellion against me. A spectacular and sudden shift. All of us, we have going from dead bodies filling the streets of Jerusalem to a promise that there will be health and healing and restoration of the city walls and its comfort and its peace and its joy, even forgiveness of sin and defilement. What is happening? It's like going from Good Friday to Easter Sunday like that. There's also, it reminds me of in Revelation, this sudden shift when John, the Revelator, is looking for who is able to open the seal and break the scroll and open the scroll. And he sees the lion and then turns and it's a lamb. This incredible shift from judgment, power, ferocity of wrath to God providing a lamb, this perfect spotless lamb for us. You might actually gasp if you're reading this for the first time. And that's the greatness, the unsearchableness of this oracle to Jeremiah is, look at this suddenness of a God of anger towards sin and covenant breaking, who would push right through the middle, providing his own way of salvation and perfect justice and the change of life. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Death to life, darkness to light. The gospel changes lives. It is a message to dead people of life. There's a book that I've been reading with my team, our ministry team, that kind of tells stories of how church plants of new fellowships of believers across the world, but particularly in North African and Iranian and Turkish contexts. The book is titled Conflict to Hope. If you've ever spent any time in any kind of gathering of people, let alone Christians, you realize conflict goes along with people. This book is detailing actually the communities of first generation believers coming out of Islam. And on first glance, you can actually look at this book and say, like, wow, this is incredibly discouraging, because we're talking about infighting, we're talking about splits, we're talking about massive sins and cover-ups and all kinds of really ugly things. But if you follow the title of this book, it goes Conflict to Hope. And the cover of the book is actually a burned down forest with a small seedling sprouting up in the middle of it. And when working with Muslim communities, when realizing that there's many struggles and many conflicts and many weights of baggage that go along with them, realize that the encouraging thing is that there's hope right in the middle of it, that these are people who have come from darkness to light. They have come from shackled slavery to peace with God. And so right in the middle of that storm of conflict, right through it, we see Jesus shining brightly and changing of lives. And the changing of lives is what really gets, when we're reading this book, really gets our hearts going. It's the stories throughout these. Even though these things happen, God is in the midst of them. He's the only one that can draw straight with crooked lines. And that's what's encouraging for us as we are involved in his mission to the world. That God has promised through his gospel, lives will be changed for eternity. The people that we interact with, those that hear and believe will be changed forever. Why would that fuel us for mission? So let's stay on course, brothers and sisters, remembering that the gospel is that good news that changes hearts. And it is also a promise of God's to use us for his good pleasure by blessing us. As this verse, this passage ends, it says, "And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and prosperity I provide for it." Jeremiah, you're in the pit, but stay the course, God is saying to him. I am going to bless my people and draw the nations to myself through their witness. In Jeremiah's ministry, he's being told of the coming days when the whole world would behold that spectacular weekend in Jerusalem. Remember Rahab? It's a story, actually, Mike, you were reading in James earlier today, just right after that story of Abraham. Remember Rahab? Her testimony is interesting to recall at this point. "We have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you destroyed." Rahab says, "When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you," that is the people of God. "For your God, the Lord, is God in heaven on above and earth below." That's Joshua 2:10. God's mighty acts, the blessing of his people, was drawing nations to himself, even right there, this little story of Rahab. There's a Muslim woman who has been, actually, we've been doing an English club at Lombard Gospel Chapel, which is opening the building once a week to just have people come and practice English. It's a great way just to get to know particularly Muslims, but lots of immigrants that come. I wouldn't say there's lots, but on a good given night, there's anywhere between 5 and 10 people that come. One woman who came last year, Muslim woman, she told her partner after coming, maybe the second time she came, she said, "You know, I just feel so much peace when I enter this building. I just feel so much peace sitting with you. I can't explain it." And it's not because we have the most incredible ambiance. It's not because we have essential oils bubbling in the background or candles or perfect lighting or things like that. She's perceiving the blessing of God on the lives of his people, on the people that come and give their one evening a week, who have peace with God. She says, "I'm drawn to that." Or another friend I know who came from Iraq, and his wife died just a few days after he came to America. He went into an incredible depression, wouldn't leave his house for weeks. And a neighbor brought him a bag of groceries and just said, I'm just making sure you're doing okay. I haven't seen you for a while. And he's just a mess. He said, would you like to come to church with me? This is a Muslim man. He said, I haven't seen the light of day for weeks. Okay, I'll go to church with you. He goes into the church building. As he walks in, he just breaks down weeping. There's something here that I don't have. He's now following the Lord Jesus, this man. But listen to how Paul describes God's promises to use us for his pleasure. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing knowledge or surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. These great and unsearchable things, or some translations say these great and hidden things, God's promises, they are what keep us on course, even when facing some great setbacks. And I know we all have great setbacks in our collective ministry and even in our own personal ones. But let's not be discouraged, for the God who shines in the lives of people, who is shown in the face of Jesus, has given us this great ministry and says, keep going. He's not done yet. So in conclusion, maybe today you're going to go to a park after church meeting, and maybe you'll feel overwhelmed looking around at all the immigrant families. Maybe you'll feel overwhelmed seeing all the Muslim families, as I was just a few months ago. We were in a park and everyone there seemed to be Muslim background, with the full niqabed ladies and the men with the prayer hats on. Or maybe on Tuesday this coming week you will be at work and hear people making fun of Christians, maybe teasing people because of the things that have been going on in the nation with the mourning of Charlie Kirk's passing, an interesting cultural moment that we're in. But there is a lot of resentment towards Christians for certain things. There's also a lot of interest in the gospel. How would we stay the course? How do we stay the course in the midst of a cultural moment? Maybe the prayer meeting for the nations on Wednesday night coming up, or whatever prayer meeting is coming up. Maybe missions encounter on Saturday. Maybe there's not the attendance that you were hoping for. Or maybe even I drove here and saw a church building on one of the highways on my way here, church building that is going to become a Hindu temple. See this happening all over the place. Little churches that are folding and being bought up by Islamic centers or by Hindu centers. What will the Lord do with us in his mission? What will he do with Northwest? May you be encouraged, brothers and sisters, because he has promised. He has promised that his justice will prevail. He has promised that the preaching of the gospel changes lives. And he has promised that he will bless his people, that he will make his name great through the blessing of his people, drawing the nations to himself. How would we be used by him? Bless you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus, for your witness, your labor, the warmth of your community. And may you shine brightly for Jesus this week to the end of the year and to the Lord's good pleasure as he would use us. So let's call to him. Let's call out. Let's cry out to him. Lord, show us. And let's pray, trusting that these are shown to Jeremiah. And for us, they are a great encouragement to stay the course in mission. Let's pray. Father, O Lord, our God, we trust you. We trust you because of the justice shown at the cross of Calvary. In the forgiveness of sin, nothing we deserved, but everything we've been given. And we trust you, Lord, in the way you will use us and use our fellowship here to bless the nations, drawing them to Christ, Jesus the Lord. Help us this week, and Lord, be with us. We need you. As that song says, we need you every hour. And for without you, we would be lost utterly. We pray all this in the precious name of our Lord, the great captain of your mission, the Lord Jesus. in his name we pray. Amen. God bless.